But this week, we are concluding a series called Salt. And Jesus first used that metaphor of salt with his disciples. He said, "You are the salt of the earth." You know, sort of the idea that the world is in some state of decay, that things are bad, that there's something inherently messed up about the human heart, that people are, whether knowingly or not, are in rebellion and are turning their back on their Creator and why they're supposed to be here, why they're even here in the first place. But that God has a plan for preserving, for keeping people's lives from spoiling, for keeping life from decaying, called Christians. And so he sends them out into the world with this message of the gospel, the message of God's love and grace and compassion and forgiveness, a message that can absolutely change somebody's life. And so we've been talking over the last 3 weeks about how one of the first things we need to do with it, we just need to experience it for ourselves, and we can't give away what we haven't received. Is to take some time to be thinking about just how much God loves you, how much God has forgiven you, how gracious and good God is towards you, how God's, he's just crazy about you. He loves you. And we've been talking about how we need to be careful to keep our hearts guarded against apathy, that it's really easy for us as Christians to let our lives get insulated from the needs of the world around us. So, you know, not because we're inherently hateful or anything, just we get sometimes just into our own little Christian huddles and we forget what it's like to be distant from God and the kind of just the needs and the emotional distress of that situation. And so we've been praying, Lord, guard me against apathy. I will not be apathetic towards the needs of those that don't know Christ. Many of you have been wearing for the last few weeks these little green jelly bands saying with the word thirsty on it. Some of you wrote the initials or maybe the names, they've probably worn off by now, but some of the people in your life that you're saying, God, would you give me an opportunity to share my faith with them, just in a normal, natural, authentic manner, just to show them your love, and if there's opportunity to verbally express my faith to them, and if it's appropriate, to even invite them to come to church with me. And it's been kind of neat talking to people individually of how even just wearing something like this for a month and seeing it on a regular basis is just this reminder of, wow, maybe God's up to something in this conversation. Maybe this is a place where I'm supposed to move on an opportunity. I'm supposed to share my faith in some manner. It's makes you a little more eager to stop for the person by the side of the road with a broken down car, or to look the person in the eye and say, hey, how are you really doing? Guarding our hearts against apathy. Well, today, I want to give a message that's really pretty pragmatic. It's really pretty practical. It's actually fill in the blanks. And if you know me at all, I'm really not a fill in the blanks kind of guy, but for today, I really think this is what we need to be covering. And so I'd ask every person, if you take out your pen and this little insert, you see the word salt up in the upper right-hand corner, God's love spoken. And in the next few minutes, I want to cover just a few foundational truths and give a few insights that I hope will be helpful as you try to share your faith with your friends. Now, you know, these techniques of sharing your faith, this is not the most important thing. The most important thing is that you experience God's love and then have a desire to share it, that you say, God, I will not be apathetic. Those are the most important. But sometimes these little practical things can help as well. And so it's my prayer that today as we go through that, you would also find it really helpful. Okay, this fill in the blanks, and you can even work ahead and see if you can guess in advance. That's what I always do with the fill in blanks. It's kind of fun. Anyways, theological truth. Number one, God is more interested in reaching people than you are. God is more interested in reaching people than you are. Let's say there's a couple of verses that are very familiar, but they underscore this very well. John 3:16, let's just say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Or in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 9, it says this, and let's also say this one together. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And we've talked about how repentance is like a turning over of a new leaf. It's going, when you're moving one way and you say, you know, I'm going to turn around, I'm going to go a different direction. Or my life has been oriented away from God, but I'm going to turn around and orient my life towards God. That's repentance. It's making a change in your heart and making a change in your life. And that's what God wants for every person. Well, because God wants that, there's some good news for you. Therefore, I do not have to force situations, but I do need to be available. Because here's the deal. God knows who you are. God knows your network of friends. God knows your work environment. God knows your family environment. He knows all that stuff about you. And he has strategically placed you in places where you're going to be able to share your faith with the people around you, possibly even better than anybody else on the planet. You, in many cases, are the most strategic missionary he's got. You're the one. And he's put you right where you need to be. And so the issue isn't so much, oh, I've got to create a space. I've got to do something. I've got to make a way so that I can share my faith. No, you just look for the opportunities around you. God's already put you there. It's interesting as you look in the Bible, in the book of Acts, and as the church is growing and expanding, it's very rare that people just go out and, I mean, they never go door to door. They're just going about their business of serving God and proclaiming the gospel or being in public squares and, you know, whether it's, you know, public preaching or public music or those kind of things, and then stuff happens. I don't know about you, but you know when folks come to the door, you know, they're maybe wearing suits or they come in twos and they knock. It's weird. Usually for me, I really try to be nice. I want to be nice. I hope you're nice too. Please don't be a jerk to anybody in Jesus' name. But usually what I just want to do is I want to find a way to end the conversation. I want to find a way to pull back. It's because it's socially weird. It's socially weird. Why do we think that's going to help anything? Now, if God specifically calls you to go door-to-door ministry, do it, just out of an act of obedience. But as a general rule, that's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to create situations. We're trying to look for opportunities. And so, and this will make more sense in a moment, but here's the next statement. Therefore, I do not need to push, but I may need to pull. This will make more sense in a moment. But I don't need to push an agenda on somebody, but I might need to be pulling. In other words, to be looking for how God is already at work in the person I'm talking to and helping them identify that. Because here's theological truth number two. Everything is spiritual. Everything is spiritual. Like when we look in Scripture and we see how Jesus operated. This is kind of funny, actually, when you really get down to it. Like in Luke chapter 15, just read a couple verses out of a fairly well-known Bible story. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they couldn't find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. So what's their aim? What are they trying to do? Healed. They have a medical concern for their friend. Their friend is paralyzed, and they think Jesus might be able to help. So they get this guy to Jesus, even if it's as weird as lowering him through the roof. But Jesus saw their faith, and he said, friend, what's the word? Sins are forgiven. Now, can you imagine going into the ER with a broken arm? Oh! You know, and the doctor comes up, and he takes his little stethoscope out and gives you Benadryl, because I know the ER docs, and they always give you Benadryl around here. So they put this, because it mellows you out. Anyways, so they do this, and they listen, this thing, and they go, your sins are now forgiven. They're like, what? What? I came in with a medical concern, and you're talking about what's happening in my spiritual life. Well, according to Jesus, yes. Because though the medical concern was the thing that got him to Jesus, the thing that he needed even more, though he was healed, was for his heart to be set right with God. Or this second anecdote, Luke chapter 19. And Jesus is talking to a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a person that was interested in seeing Jesus, but he was kind of short, and so he climbed up a tree. And so Jesus is coming into town. He sees this guy up a tree. He goes, wow, that's interesting. And Zacchaeus, I'm going to have dinner at your house tonight. But Zacchaeus was kind of a well-known swindler in the community. He was a tax collector, and he ripped people off. So Jesus is having dinner with him. And Zacchaeus stood up, and he said to his Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. So Zacchaeus is fundamentally having a conversation about what? Money. He's having a conversation about money. And Jesus says to him, today, what's the word? Salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, he's talking about himself here, came to seek and save what was lost. So the first person is having a concern about medicine, about health. Second guy is having a concern about money. And Jesus is like, well, here's your spiritual need. See, in our crazy world, we disconnect all this stuff. As if a medical concern is not, it doesn't have a spiritual component to it, or our financial dealings don't have spiritual components to them. But in Christ, they are all linked together, and everything is spiritual. And so here's the bit of advice I would give you as you're looking to share your faith in normal and natural ways with the people around you. I will look for the link between the surface issue and the spiritual dynamic beneath it. I will look for the link between the surface issue and the spiritual dynamic beneath it. So you're talking to your friend on the phone, and she's talking about, you know, about how in her workplace she's really stressed out about this other coworker who's been really mean to her, and she's having a hard time forgiving, and and you know, this relationship is really in crisis. There is a spiritual dynamic to that situation. Whether that's, you know, a person's difficulty in forgiving, or what it feels like to be gossiped against or slandered in some way, there is a spiritual component to that person's immediate concern. And one of the best ways to open up conversations in ways that aren't weird is to just identify that. So here's a couple things that can be helpful in starting conversations. And what next slide, please? It's to say, ask the question, what spiritual interests do you have? Or where do you turn for spiritual strength? These are phrases that are neutral enough that give people a chance to share without you looking all weird on them. Because it's actually more important, not so much what you say, but how you listen to what's going on in them. Because here's the other thing that goes with that. Generally, and I have to say this, it's generally, actually we can go back one slide because, Rick, I told you I have a hard time even following my own directions. I don't know what I'm doing. All right, so generally, your goal is to help people see what is happening in them spiritually so they can respond to the Holy Spirit's work in them. Why? Because God loves them more than you do. And he's already been at work in their life a long time before you got there. In fact, he was the one that sent you there to talk to them in the first place. He's already set up the conversation. He is already at work. You go look for it. Now, I say this generally because there are a few times where there may be spiritual activity happening in somebody's life where they're just surfing on the wrong channel, if you know what I mean, where their life is so oriented around things that have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit that there may actually be a spiritual component they need to be freed from before they can be influenced by the Holy Spirit. But as a general truth, and as a good starting point for conversation, is look for how is the Holy Spirit already at work in your friend? And Lord, would you help me see that? Would you help me see the spiritual dynamic that's going on underneath what they're concerned with right now? It might be their broken car. It might be their health concern. It might be a relationship with a friend. It might be their marriage that's in crisis, or the girl they're infatuated with. There is always a spiritual component to the life situation that somebody's in. So help them find it. What spiritual interests do you have? Where do you turn to for strength? What's happening in your in you spiritually as you struggle to forgive your coworker? You know, as you're infatuated with this girl, what are you learning about what love is really like? Listen to what God is doing in their life and help to tease that out. Help them to put a name to the very thing that they're already dealing with, or the very thing that's already going on in their life. But as you do that, here's another thing that I hope will be helpful to remember. Remember that life change is usually messy. Amen? Life change is usually messy. For the most part, people are just doing the very best they can with the situations and the information and the belief system that they already have. They're just trying to make life as best they can with the stuff that they've been given. But sadly, many people, because they have been alienated from God for so long, the stuff that they believe on a core level, both about themselves and about the world around them, is just plain wrong. And so they're living that out in the best way they know how. And as your conversations, you're helping them to find God's work in their life. And as they get more oriented around God, their lives will change. I mean, the Holy Spirit is extremely powerful, and Jesus will transform lives. But it can be dangerous for us if we look for it to all get fixed all in a hurry, just zam, hey, you prayed a prayer, zoom, as if everything just gets fixed overnight. It usually doesn't work that way. There are a few exceptions. Thankfully, there are a few exceptions. But in general, life change is messy. So give people some time and give people some space. And if some of the things that they say are a little bit wacky, just work with it. Work with it and help people to take steps forward where they're moving towards Jesus and they're seeing the truth of Scripture and their lives are getting changed as a result. Move people forward, but realize it's going to be messy sometimes. You might not like hearing me say this, but let's say you're a parent and you're really concerned about your kids and they're in a live-in situation and, you know, they're doing some stuff. You go, this is just not right. I know this isn't helping their relationship long-term. This is a bad deal. Be more concerned about what's happening in their life spiritually, about what's happening in terms of their walk with God and whether they're encountering God's love and whether they're being able to experience His grace and forgiveness and whether their lives are getting open to God's leading, that maybe God isn't a cosmic killjoy. Maybe God actually desires what is best for me. And as I understand the principles behind what He is teaching, my life will improve. Be more concerned with their understanding that and taking steps forward with that than just getting them out of that relationship. Now, and please hear me clearly. I'm not saying that the cohabitating is a good idea. It is never a good idea. It is always, almost always, extremely harmful to the relationship. But work with it. Work with it. Work with where people are, because life change is usually messy. All right, one more big thing. When possible, keep the conversation personal. When possible, keep the conversation personal. Here's why I say that. It's because people have questions, really honest, good questions about faith. I mean, so maybe you're talking to somebody about coming to church or, you know, how Jesus has changed your life. And they'll say, well, you know what? I was in a philosophy class a while back and I learned that the Bible is full of contradictions. And so I don't know that I can really trust the Bible. And so rather than trying to get sucked into the argument of, well, it's really true, and let me show you how, and how you're wrong, and it's going to be really tough, because for the most part, one, you don't have the information, and two, that's not actually the real heart question going on here. Let me illustrate. Men, talking just to the dudes here, do you understand women? No. And you do not understand women. Does that stop you from marrying a woman? No. You might be married for 50, 60, 70 years, and you still don't understand women. Right? But that doesn't stop you from loving a woman. And it doesn't stop you from taking a step forward. And now our relationship with God is very similar. You don't have to have every question solved in order to begin a relationship with Jesus. In fact, you will probably never have all of your questions solved. Just like marriage, You're never going to figure everything out about women. Just get over it. And love women anyways, right? Is that true, ladies? Yes, amen. Right. So you don't need to understand everything in order to move forward. As we become people of faith and we take a step forward in a relationship with Christ, it doesn't mean the questions are going to go away. It just means that they're going to get smaller. They're going to be put into a larger context. You will still have questions about, I don't know how to reconcile this section of Scripture with this section of Scripture, or why God does this in the Old Testament and this in the New Testament. I don't understand that, or why church history did all this wacky stuff and it's still the church. I don't really understand all of that. Or, you know, why does Christianity believe we've got all the right answers and everybody else is wrong, and does that mean this and that? I don't know. Those are very complex questions that have big answers that thoughtful people spend significant time with. Don't let it stop you, or don't let it stop the people you're talking to from taking a step forward in faith, but keep the conversation personal. It's better to say, and somebody brings up a question about Scripture, and da-da-da-da, why about this, and I don't know, you know, and evolution, and I think, I read about it, and there's Darwin, and da-da-da-da, and if there's evolution, then it can't be right, and it can't be creation, there can't be God, and I just give up. Say, I've got questions about that too. If you do, you know, don't lie, but if you do, admit it. But here's the thing. I know when I read the Bible, it strengthens me. When I read God's word and I focus on the things in God's word that I really do understand, it changes my life. It's made me a more patient person. It's made me more forgiving. It's enhanced my marriage. It's made me more at peace with myself and a greater sense of who I am and what I'm supposed to be about. It's helped me. And maybe it can help you too. Keep the conversation personal when there's time. Because most of the time, when people are... there are honest questions. But most of the time, when people are tossing those ones up, it's a deflection tool. They're just trying to avoid the heart issue. Keep it personal. What I do know is that Christ has changed my life. Doesn't mean I have them all figured out. But I know he's changed my life, and I believe he can change yours too. Will you give him a chance? Even if you don't have it all figured out, will you give him a chance? Just a suggestion. One final thing about how to talk about your faith. Maybe you'll find this helpful. It's not even the fill in the blank, but religion is fundamentally about do. It's the stuff you do to impress God. It's the structures that we build in order to feel like we have made some connection with the supernatural. So whether you're a Mormon or a Muslim, and you're the way that you view salvation is, I'm going to follow these rules, I'm going to be ethical, I'm going to live my life as best I can, and if I do good enough, then God's going to accept me into heaven. Or you're a Buddhist, and I'm just going to improve myself and get more familiar with suffering so that I can transcend it. Or whether you're Jewish and you say, I want to follow the Torah so that one day perhaps I will be counted among the righteous. All of those, and there's good in all of them. There really is. All of those are fundamentally do. I've got to do something else, and if I work hard enough, when I try hard enough, then God's going to accept me. However God is imaged in the various religions. Religion is about do. It's trying harder, and hopefully I'll make it. Christianity. Jesus is not about do. Jesus is about done. Realizing I couldn't make it. I cannot achieve this on my own. I need help, and God gave it through Jesus. I couldn't earn it. I couldn't deserve it. So God gave it to me as a free gift. That's the difference. You know, that's the one fundamental difference between Christianity and every other religion. If you choose to go into all the comparative religious studies, it is the one fundamental difference. At its core, Christianity and the message of Jesus is, it's not about what you do, it's about what Jesus has done for you. Religion equals do, Jesus equals done. I hope that's a helpful way. When you have an opportunity to, on a fundamental basis, to explain your faith to somebody else, it is not about what you have done or what you've achieved or what you've learned. It's about what Jesus has done for you. And the more that on a just an authentic, normal, natural way you can say, Jesus has changed my life, and I believe he can change yours. I believe that that is the message, and that's the one of the ways of sharing that message that, that God is using to change this world. Because there are people in your circle of relationships right now that God loves deeply, and they are distant from him. And so he has sent missionaries that are very strategically placed to share that message so that their lives can be changed. And that missionary, my dear friends, is you. You're the one. In some cases, you are the best positioned person to deliver the message to somebody that God deeply and desperately loves. You are the best positioned person on the planet for that because they already know you, they already trust you, and you already know them. So I would urge you, be open to the opportunity. Not pushing, but pulling. Not weird, but loving. Not scared, but bold. And looking for the opportunity. Let's pray together. And as we pray, you know, if there is somebody that's maybe represented on your wristband or you're just thinking about somebody in your life, you go, there are people that... that I know that are distant from God, as far as I can tell. Lord, this week, would you give me an opportunity to share my faith with them in a normal, natural way, to speak your truth with grace and compassion that their lives might be changed. Lord, thanks, thanks that you love people even more than we do. And thanks that you are already at work in people's hearts a long time before we get there, but a long time before we get on the scene. And Lord, we pray for each other, and we pray for our congregation that we would be genuinely salt in this community, that through us, your message of love and forgiveness and grace would be delivered to people that, that desperately need it, whether they know that they need it or not. They would see what love looks like. They would see what compassion looks like. They would see what generosity looks like. And they would see that ultimately that's happened because you have given that first to us. So Lord, right now, whether silently or just under our breath, we lift up to you some of the names of people that, that even this week we are asking for you to give us a chance to open up an opportunity for us to share our faith with them. Lord, hear our prayers as we lift them up.